Well, we're going back now to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you find a comment about David, because the chapter we're really looking at is all about David. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be prince over his people." And you know, and I know, that that man was David. And so he is called there a man after God's own heart. Now that is actually quoted in Acts 13. And verse 22, not word for word, but it is referred to. "He testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." So when we come back to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, we are looking at a man who is after God's own heart. And I think we can take that phrase in two ways. You may have other ways in your mind in which we can do so. But I think there are at least two ways in which David could be called a man after God's own heart. One is that he was, in some ways, like God. And if you look at some of the things which David said and did, it will reflect God's nature and how God would like to treat you. And secondly, I think we can look at some of the things David said and did and say, he was acting like God there. He was a man like God. And we should be like David in those ways. So what did he do in 2 Samuel chapter 24? Well, in verses 1 and 2, he made a decision. It says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, Go, number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army who were with him, Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, actually, that seems to me to be quite a sensible thing to do. And you're probably aware that our own government has been doing that, not only numbering the people, but numbering them by name and writing down where they lived and what their job was and how old they were ever since 1841. Every 10 years, and you have probably filled in these census forms, or when you were little, someone would have done it for you. And you may possibly know that in 1939, as the war was starting, the government did something similar and took a register of all the populations for purposes that were necessary in the war years. So it's not a bad thing for a ruler to know what the population is. But if you look at verses 3 and 4, it turns out to be rather odd. Because the next verse says, "But Joab," that's the commander of the army, "but Joab said to the king, May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" And what Joab is saying is, look, David, or your majesty, or whatever people called kings in those days, this is not a good thing to do. It's a bad idea. And you find in the next verse, "But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army." So not only Joab, but the commanders, corporately, they said to David, don't do it. But anyway, the census is taken, because in verse 4 it tells us the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. Verse 5, they crossed the Jordan and began from Aroah, and it gives you the route they took, and they went through the country, and in the end it says in verse 7 that they went out to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. And then in the end, in verse 8, when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Now, why was it a good thing for our government to do, and a sensible and wise thing, but a bad thing for King David to do? Well, nobody knows. The Bible doesn't say. If you look at the commentaries on Holy Scripture, which learned men have written, and devout men, and godly men, and probably women as well, none of them knows why it was a bad thing to do. But we do know that it was, because in the verse which follows the story of taking the census, we find in verse 10, "But David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, I pray thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Now, I wonder if any of you have had an experience like that. You've done something, and afterwards your heart has smitten you. David's heart smote him. And it's like a heavy weight in your heart. You think, how could I have done such a thing? And he goes on to say, I've sinned greatly. Take away the iniquity. I've done very foolishly. And you may look back on your life. Could be yesterday. Could be 50 years ago. And there's something that troubles you. Something you have done. Maybe it's not like this thing that David did. We don't know why it was wrong. It's not explained. Maybe you know perfectly well why what you did was iniquity and foolishness and great sin. But whatever the reason, that is what David experienced. Now, when we move on to verses 11, 12, and 13, we find that the situation gets worse. Now remember, we're talking about someone that God said, here's a man after my own heart. You can still be a person after God's own heart after you've gone wrong. Praise God for that. So we come to verses 11, 12, and 13. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go, say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now God says, what you did was wrong, and it's going to affect other people. He could have put it like this to David. Your sin is not only affecting your own heart, which has been smitten, your own sense of guilt, your sin is going to affect other people. In fact, the nation. And as God works out God's own response to what has happened and to this numbering of the people, which were, according to verse 9, 800,000 valiant men in Israel and 500,000 in Judah, as God works out what God feels needs to be done, what David has done is going to bring upon other people famine or war or pestilence. Now, we've just come through a pestilence, 2 years of it in our country. And I saw on the television news recently a wall in London with a heart, which is supposed to represent every person who died of that particular disease. And we know that there is war in the Ukraine, and people are being plunged into deep sorrow and suffering. And we know that in some parts of the world there is famine. These things are terrible things. And as regards famine, that the television news and the adverts from charities show us, particularly they like to show us children suffering appallingly, thin bodies, swollen stomachs, flies crawling over them to pluck at our heartstrings. And David's sin is going to affect other people in one of these ways. But what does David do in response to this need to make a decision? Which is it going to be? Famine, war, or a plague? And David said to Gad, this is verse 14, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man." He's distressed about it. He hates the fact that what he's done is going to affect other people. And I've done things wrong in the past that have affected other people. And I wish I could go back and not do them. But I can't. And David couldn't. And so he says, let us fall into the hand of God. He looks to God for mercy. And this is what he says, that he doesn't want to fall into the hand of man. And you see, if God sent famine, they would need to depend upon the kindness and willingness or generosity of other countries to support them through the famine. And if God sent war, they would need to depend upon the mercy and willingness to cease the conflict of other people. But if he sent pestilence, that is not something that other people in other countries would cause. It is something that only God would be involved in. And that is why he says, let me not fall into the hand of man. Let us fall into the hand of God. He looks to God for mercy. And this, I think, is one of the ways in which we can say that he is a man after God's own heart. He's done wrong, and he looks to God for mercy. So what about your sins? I know you sinned because you're human. And the Bible says it anyway. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, as David was, it's no good pretending you haven't done what you've done. It's no good sweeping it under the carpet and hoping that God will let you off and not take any notice of it. And not tell him about it, hoping you get away with it and all that sort of thing. What you need to do is to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in that way, you go down to your house justified. So in one way, then, we can say that he looked up to God for mercy. And then the other thing is, he did not want people to suffer for his sin. That distressed him enormously. And he asked for the punishment to fall on himself. Look at verse 17. Because he chose plague, you see. He chose the pestilence. That was God's mercy. The others would have to be human mercy. So he chose the pestilence. And then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was smiting the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. What he's saying is, Lord, I know I deserve to be punished, but I'm looking to you for mercy. But I don't want other people to suffer for what I have done. And they are doing. And please, stay your hand. And please, stop the plague. So he was a man after God's own heart. And you might remember that in 2 Samuel 18, just a few pages further on, when Absalom had led a rebellion against King David, and Absalom got killed in the fighting, and Absalom was David's son, when David learned that Absalom had died, he didn't say, well, that's good, the rebel's out the way now, I got the kingship and I got the throne back. He grieved and he said, I wish I could have died instead of Absalom. I wish it had been me that had been killed and not my son. And you see, David couldn't die instead of Absalom, but God could, in the sense that Jesus, the Son of God, could die in your place instead of you. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus took the wages of sin for what you and I have done wrong. So in verse 18, we see this. Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, rear an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And verse 25 says, and David built there, that's on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded supplications for the land, and the plague was averted. What did he do in response to God's mercy? He went and built an altar and he offered sacrifice. So what are you going to do when you need God's mercy in your life? Well, you can't offer a sacrifice. You can say, nothing in my hand I bring, but you can't take a lamb or a goat or a bull and slaughter it and offer its blood as an appeasement to God's wrath and say, Lord, forgive me. You can't do it. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But what you can do is look to the sacrifice that God gave for you at Calvary. Because David's sacrifice and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament prefigured what our Lord did when he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many. For all time, a single sacrifice for sins. And there I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. So why was he a man after God's own heart, even though he went so seriously wrong? Well, he knew that God would accept a sacrifice. And whatever you've done wrong, God will accept the sacrifice that Jesus offered at Calvary. That Jesus was at Calvary instead of punishing you for your sin. You will be completely forgiven. Your sins will be washed whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. And if you read the same story in 1 Chronicles instead of Samuel, because these books often tell the same story, when you get to chapter 21 and verse 26, you find an extra detail. David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. Now, we know that. We read it in Samuel. But Chronicles tells us something else. And he answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. God so accepted that offering that he sent fire from heaven. That didn't happen very often even in the Bible, did it? That God sent fire from heaven. But he was pleased with David's repentance because David was sorry for his sin and David didn't want other people to suffer. And when you get on to chapter 22 and verse 1, it's talking about the threshing floor of Araunah where David offered this sacrifice. And David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And that was where the temple, where God's presence was especially felt for years to come, that is where the temple was to be built. The temple where Jesus taught. And people sat and listened to him and were blessed by our Lord's sacred words. And out of David's repentance, because he was sorry, there actually came good and blessing from God. Now, that's an amazing thing. But whatever you've done wrong, God can forgive it. And you haven't been cut off from being a blessing to other people. So we have all sinned, like David, in different ways, of course. But Jesus bore that sin. David couldn't do that. But God could by sending his son. So David was a man after God's own heart. David looked to God for mercy. That was being after his own heart. And so can we. Our repentance can even lead to blessing for other people. So come back to where we started. How is David described as a man after God's own heart? Well, I think, as I said, in two ways. One is because he shows what God is like. He didn't want people to suffer for his sin. And God doesn't want people to suffer for their own sin or other people to suffer for what you and I have done wrong. But also, secondly, David shows what God wants from us. Sorrow, trust in mercy, repentance, and a new start. So may God bless us with faith in these truths. Amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power."